Praise God this morning. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning, we have, just before I went to Africa, we finished on the last Sunday of December with a series, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, through the book of Colossians, an expositional series, and we're going to take a few weeks and be looking at some various passages before we start a new expositional series on Sunday morning, but we will, and I'm going to begin preaching on the book of Acts. I have not decided whether it will be on Sunday night or Sunday morning. I'm kind of leaning towards Sunday night, and really excited for any of you who've spent time talking with me about where I'm preaching and where I'm going. I've been thinking about preaching through the book of Acts for a few years, and have a whole shelf filled with commentaries just on the book of Acts, and have prepared. In fact, the last time I went to India, I had a whole a file filled with study notes on Acts, and it just hasn't been the Lord's timing, but I believe it is now time to journey in this amazing book regarding the history of the apostles and the early church, and to see how God wants to empower us by His Spirit to do His work in 2014, that God's church is still alive, and it is still on mission. He has a task for us to complete. So you pray as I continue to prepare, as I had much time to do and read quite a lot on my trip with regards to study and preparation for the book of Acts. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning. We come to a portion of Scripture in the life of David where he is coming to the end of his days. And he is going to give instructions, I'm calling it this morning, the legacy charge to his son Solomon with regards to the building of the temple. I want to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to focus this morning on two verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 28. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, captains over hundreds, and stewards over all the substance and possessions of the kings and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, and the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he likened me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning as we have read your word, as we surrender and submit to your word today. I pray that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth, to rightly instruct and to challenge and to charge in this message with regards to the legacy that we are to leave for our children and truly our children's children after us. God, I do pray for your help this morning. I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought and mind and speech, and that you would remove any obstacles of of our thinking for this day. Even for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here, that their minds would be focused on you right now. They would know that you search the hearts and you search the minds. And you know whether our attention is turned towards the Most High. Help us, Lord, now. Help me, Lord, now, to be focused on you, to worship you in this time of preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every one of us here knows that one day it will be time to pass the torch on to the next generation. We know that so much it even sounds almost cliche. However, when you really think about it, the statement I just made is a very broad and open statement. I would say in our lives, there are many times we could say we were passing the torch. You could be at a place of employment and you got a promotion, and there's going to be somebody filling your shoes, sitting at your desk, taking your spot underneath the ship, welding the weld. Whatever the case may be, somebody is going to follow you and you have a torch to pass. You could be a senior on your sports team. This is your last year and somebody is going to fill your position. And your hope and desire should be that they do it better even than you did for the sake of the team. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to something much weightier in significance. And that is the reality that one day we will pass the torch on to our children, our grandchildren, to those whom maybe do not have children, to those in whom we have invested in as sons and daughters or as nieces and nephews, as family throughout our life before we depart. Every one of us will leave a legacy. Every last one of us will leave a heritage, will leave a legacy. There are no exceptions. None. Now, I understand, and I think you do, as your mind immediately goes to the fact that not everyone leaves the right kind of legacy. Not everyone leaves the kind of legacy to be thankful for, but they do indeed leave a legacy. We're going to leave a mark. We are going to have an impact on the generations that follow us, and I believe the Bible teaches us that our mark is going to be more than just one generation deep. To the third and fourth generation, it is going to make a difference, to those that love God and to those that did not. We should desire, as imperfect, sinful human beings who are followers of Christ, who've been redeemed, who've been, as we sang this morning so beautifully, covered, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who we are hid in the cleft of the rock of our God, that we, though imperfect as we may be, we should strive to leave a legacy worth following. This is exactly what we have before us in 1 Chronicles. In the passage before us, we come to the end of the life of King David. Now, I know that when we think about King David, we don't have all rosy thoughts. The reality is, the book of Proverbs says, the man who commits adultery, it is a blot that shall not be wiped away. It is permanently there. It is not something we can escape. It is not something that I'm trying to hide or to dismiss this morning. However, the sins of our life do not have to dominate the totality of our life. And David is a man whose life for God was not, it was marked by his sin, no doubt, but it was not the overarching theme of his life. It is not how God, and this is the most important thing, it is not how God remembered David. We know and we remember it because we too are of like flesh. And we see things in the here and now. We see things, and especially in our culture, we love to kind of focus on the failures of our own lives and the lives of others, and particularly with the lives of others, because it makes us feel like our failures are a little less significant. Who was King David? Let me just give you a little synopsis. He was a mighty king. He was used by God in many amazing ways throughout his life, beginning from the time he was just a little shepherd boy. He was a shepherd boy that I cannot get over reading about David when he was being chosen and when he went to stand before Saul to take Goliath on, who he trusted confidently in God, that God had promised the victory. When he said, "What is your qualifications?" And I'm paraphrasing. He says, "Well, I've been a father. I've been tending my father's sheep since my youth. I have slew the bear. I've slain the lion. I've protected the sheep with my own hands. With a sword, or with a sling, with a stone. And because of that, God chose to use him as a ruddy youth to slay Goliath of Gath. And the people would cry, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And things would go awry for David, who did nothing but want to serve the Lord with all of his heart. He defeated the foe, and because of that, became the arch enemy of the king, because the people praised him. Even though his heart, the heart of David, was completely loyal to King Saul. His loyalty to Saul was tested time and time again, even when David knew he was anointed to be the next king. He had to flee Saul's wrath, and yet he would go back into the temple to play the harp to soothe King Saul. He was there faithfully serving, and I'm giving you the very brief synopsis of his life. If you want to read 1 and 2 Samuel and Chronicles, and you'll find a more fuller testimony of his life. David then became king after God had placed him in that position. To his leadership as a king, when he led the armies of Israel to victory upon victory upon victory in obedience to God, he was without a doubt God's man. His life, as we know, was not perfect, as none of ours is, but he was a man of passionate following hard after God. And here we find David. We find David at the end of his life. And the one thing that he desired to do was to build a temple, to build a sanctuary for God, to build a place for the Ark of the Covenant, to build a place suitable for the worship of Almighty God. But God told him, "You will not build my temple because you have been a man of war." And David seems to be okay with that. David does not fight that. It says in chapter 28 in verse 1 and 2, it says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains and all the people that he ministered to by course." In verse 2, it says, "Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for a footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building.'" He had it in his heart. This was something he desired to do. He longed to do. He wanted to please the Lord in building him a house. And God was pleased that he wanted to build him a house. But God, it says, God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. David was not qualified in God's eyes to build his house, but he allowed David to help in the preparation of getting the supplies that would be necessary. And in more importantly than even preparing for the supplies and preparing for all the wealth that was needed to build the temple, he had a greater responsibility in preparing his son. In preparing his son Solomon to be able to lead the people of God into building the temple of God for the worship of God. His responsibility that God put a high price on is the same responsibility that each of us who are fathers in this room, and I'll add mothers in your own motherly way, have in investing in our sons and in our daughters, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in a way that they will impact for Christ and kingdom. Right? We cannot read passages, as I read yesterday and I read on Wednesday, I believe it was, or maybe it was Thursday when we visited the hospital, about children as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. We cannot have the heart to raise children as Christians and think we're walking in obedience if we're not raising them to be arrows that one day will be launched out and hit the mark. They're not to be, you know, raised up so that we can hide them in our homes until the Lord returns. Amen. We have a responsibility to prepare those who follow after us. We have a responsibility to leave a legacy that they can pattern after, including a legacy of repentance when we have failed, like David. The legacy that is recorded in the verses before us follows through the rest of the chapter. And we're not going to focus on the rest of the chapter. It deals with specific instructions on building the temple that David told Solomon to follow and how to lead the people. This morning, I only want to focus on verses 9 and 10 because it deals with the preeminent part of the legacy. It is not the wealth that David leaves behind that's the preeminent part. It is not even the kingdom that David leaves behind in this sense that is the preeminent part of the legacy. It is not the future temple that he would build that's the preeminent part of this legacy. The preeminent and first part of the legacy that David speaks the word of God to his son is in regards to the spiritual legacy that he was to leave his son. Today, there is no more important legacy that you can leave to your children and your children's children's children, or to your neighbors or to your coworkers or to anyone you want to fill in the blank. There is no greater legacy that you can leave than your spiritual legacy. There's none. You may be very wealthy and you leave a legacy of wealth to your children. If they have that without God, they have only that which perishes. If you have fame and a name or whatever the case may be, and you do not leave them with a legacy for God, you've left them nothing. Now think about this. David could have left him with a legacy of a name, of fame, of wealth and a kingdom, but if he had left him godless, it would have impacted generations to come as well as a nation. I want you to focus this morning, when you think about the legacy that we can leave, the most important legacy to leave to our children and those following after, it is the influence of a spiritual legacy. Here is David's admonition to his son Solomon. He says in verse number 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son." He loved him. He loved him dearly. And I think this is important that we as men and as mothers with your sons and daughters, I think about Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 10. King Lemuel, what your mother have taught you? You want to look at how to raise a king for God? Then read Proverbs 31 verses 1 through 10. And you will find the legacy that you are to leave as a mother in investing in your sons and daughters. But here the focus is on King David leaving a legacy for his son Solomon, which I want to focus in with that thought in mind. Solomon, my son. The very fact that David even had a relationship with his son is today striking. In the culture we live in, where fathers and sons frequently have no relationship whatsoever with one another. Their greatest connectivity may be when they like something on each other's Facebook page, if they even take time to look. Their greatest connectivity may be just kind of giving them an order about what to do or to get in the car or we're going or we're late. And there's no time for the kind of relational experience between a father and son to have these words come out. Solomon, my son. I hope that you in your heart will desire to have in your life a relationship with your sons and daughters, that you can grab them and you can grab their face. You can wrap your arms around them and say, my son and my daughter, would you hear what I have to say? And then here's the important part about this morning is that would you have a life worthy of something to leave for them? Solomon was given several charges in this passage. Solomon, my son, here's the first one. Know thou the God of thy father. Here he is, one of the covenant children of Israel, and yet David, his father, is desiring him to know the God of his father. Now this is significant. This is preeminently important. It was preeminently important in David's day. It is preeminently important in our day. I want you to notice carefully, David does not say, follow God. You say, what would have been wrong with saying follow God? There would be nothing in and of itself wrong with following a God, saying follow God, but it would not be near as strong as what he says. He doesn't even say, follow the God of the universe. That would have been true and accurate to say, but he says something more powerful and more intimate in this relationship. He says, follow my God. Follow the God of thy father. This is not to be understated. This is not to be overlooked. Do you understand there is a much greater weight for you to have a testimony that you know and follow after God, and you can say to your sons and your daughters, follow the God of thy father. Follow, know God. Even before you follow, just knowing God. What God is it that David wanted Solomon to know? There was no chance that he would mistake it for one of the other gods that Solomon undoubtedly knew about. The small g gods, the gods made with hands. The gods, unfortunately, that in his life, Solomon was twisted up in because of the lust for women. But here he is instructed by his father, David, charging his sons to follow the God of thy father. I don't believe he's just saying this in the sense of a cliche or the God of thy fathers. I believe it's an intimate instruction. It is an intimate instruction to say the God that I follow, the one that you know that I follow Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, that God, the God in which I lead my family, the God in which I lead in this nation, this God, the God of your father, follow him, know him. To know has a sense of intimacy. And we are to know God in an intimate way. Paul said in the New Testament, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, speaking of his relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted to know him in an intimate fashion. The sad truth is many men and women today who profess to be Christians cannot say, follow the God of thy fathers. Because though their profession may be, I follow Christ, their confession, their life living is following after other gods. They may not be statues or figurines, or they may not be going down to some temple somewhere necessarily, but their gods of this world have filled their hearts and their minds and blinded them. And they know at the end of their days, listen, they know at the end of their days because they know the truth, and yet they have followed after other gods. They know that to tell their sons or their daughters to follow after those other gods are going to lead to the same miserable destruction that they face. And all they can do is to say, follow God. Follow the God of the universe. Which is true, which is good counsel. But it doesn't have the force, the power of a life following God behind it. Do you understand those kind of things make a difference? If the God of your life has been something other than God Himself, that's likely the God your children are going to follow. Know God. Know Him intimately. Know Him personally. Know Him in such a way that you spread it to everyone around you. Know God in such a way that your children know who you follow, that your children know what makes you tick. Today, I implore you, if you are here and you have a knowledge about God, a knowledge about Jesus Christ, but you do not know Him, I pray that today you might know Him as your Lord and Savior. And there is only one way that we might know God. Jesus in John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to know the Father. Jesus is the way to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved, that our lives can be transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a powerful chapter about the resurrection of Christ and the work of His redemption. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, or the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay? There's a very significant thing to remember here. There is a way to believe in vain, to believe with an emptiness, to believe with not a full heart unto the Lord. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the first point of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, which reveals that we were sinners. Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. And without that shedding of blood, there is no possibility for redemption. Beloved, we need to be covered in the blood of Christ, as we sang about today. We need to be washed thoroughly by the blood. It says, and that He was buried. He really died. He did not swoon. He did not faint. He died. He laid His own life down. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the latter part of this chapter says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who brings victory, and He brings victory into our life over Satan, sin, and death through only one means, through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. The book of Acts chapter 20 says we need to have repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We must turn to God, knowing that our sin is what caused His Son to die. And we must believe on the finished work of Jesus if we are to know God. Beloved, if I could give you a pursuit, and this is the beginning of the year with you and me, because of being gone, can I just encourage you as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters, as friends, make knowing God your highest goal. When I say knowing God, I don't just mean knowing some facts about Him. I mean knowing Him in the way that David knew Him. Knowing Him, you say, how did David know God? Read the Psalms and you will find out how David knew God. David knew God in such an intimate way that when he was in the depths of despair, he went to God and he knew he was faithful. When he was on the mountaintops and everything was grand, he went to God because he knew he was there. If you read the book of Psalms, you may think that David was bipolar. I say that in all seriousness. You have one song, a psalm where David is lamenting. David is crying out before God, "Where are you? From whence cometh my help?" And then another, "My help cometh from the Lord." Right? Said, "How good and how pleasant are you? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever." Do you know what that sounds like? That sounds like a real relationship where you know God. Think about the intimate relationship of a husband and a wife. There is a kind of knowing of one another that we talk about everything. At least that's how it should be. And every day is not an easy day. And you share your burdens and your brokenness. And you share your blessings and your successes. You share all of it because you know one another in an intimate way. And you want to have a relationship with one another that doesn't leave anything unsaid. That's the kind of knowing that God wants us to have. The kind of relationship that He had with David and David had with Him. And I want you to understand this, is that kind of relationship of knowing God in more than an abstract way is available to you and to me today as believers. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to experience the fellowship of His suffering. He wants us even to have the heart of Paul that says to be made conformable unto His death. To be willing to go anywhere for God and with God, because you're always with Him. To be willing to go anywhere He calls you to go. This is the first charge. Know God. Would you think about this if it was our president, whoever the president is at any given time, or the king of a nation? What would happen to that nation if the greatest thing on their agenda before leaving office was to make sure that his sons or those who were following after him, let's say the next president or that, knew God? And by the way, this admonition was given before the people so that they knew that God, through David admonishing Solomon, wanted him to know God. And then it leads to something else. Not only are we to know Him, but then he was charged to serve Him. Verse 9 again, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Serve thy father's God. Serve thy father's God. This is the next charge that King David gave to his son Solomon. This is something very important. David did not say to Solomon, "Hey, I've got the kingdom built up like it's never been built up before. When you take office, things are gonna go swell. I mean, things are gonna be smooth. Just sit on the throne that your house is built. Just kick back and enjoy the kingdom. Put it in neutral and let her roll down the hill. That's about the kind of admonition, that's about the kind of legacy that most people, I'm afraid, leave their families. They leave them with nothing but, hope you have a better life than I did. David did not prepare everything for his son for him to squander it. He prepared for his son, and then he challenged his son to know God, and then he challenged him to serve the God of his father. To serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. To put everything he had into serving God. Now it's very important that this order does not get switched. Right? This is a danger. This is a danger in 2014. It's a danger, and I'll put it this way. It's a danger amongst conservative Christian people. That we can get the cart before the horse. That we can get the serving before the knowing. That we can get the rules before the relationship. That we can get the standards before we know the standard bearer. We need to know God first and foremost. So that our serving is not done out of a heart trying to obtain favor with God. We need to know God in such a way that we know that we're a part of the Beloved. And He is a part of me. And that our serving is not to be accepted. Our serving is done out of a heart because we have been accepted. And there, beloved, is a big difference in that. Think about a human son. Whether that is your actual son, or that's a son in some type of relationship, or a human daughter, or a human daughter in another kind of relationship, be it at work or whatever. Think if the relationship was based on, I'm going to do all this to hopefully be accepted by my father. Do you realize how painful that is to live your life trying to do so that you can be accepted by your father? Do you realize that that's very much the reality for a lot of young boys growing up? Doing things, even activities sometimes, maybe sports, not because they have any interest at all, but because their father does. And they just want to be accepted by their father. This happens in all different realms because a father, a son wants to have the acceptance and the knowledge of his father. And yet when we serve that way and we're not accepted, it grows into bitterness and wrath, anger in our hearts and our lives, because we're doing to be accepted by that father in our life rather than we know the father. We sup with the Father. We live in the Father. And the Father lives in us. And because of that, I'm going to serve Him. Not to be accepted in the Beloved, but because I already am accepted in the Beloved. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to serve Him in a way that we don't become just people that are just kind of pharisaically keeping the rules. Pleasing the Father. Why do you serve? Because I want to please God. You ever experienced people like that? There's a problem. There's a few problems. But the biggest one is not knowing God. Not knowing what God has done for you. Not knowing that God has done what you could never do. And that is to find favor with Him apart from Christ. But when we do know Him, we should desire to serve Him. Serve Him with a perfect heart. I love that phrase, a perfect heart. A completed heart. A fully devoted heart unto the Lord. He is interested in our heart. In raising a family through the years, even having opportunity last night to drive with my wife to Tacoma to make a visit. Had a good conversation just talking about our children. Talking about more than them just doing what we want them to do. We want to have their heart. We want to have that heart that David desired to have of Solomon. Read the book of Proverbs. My son, give me thine heart. We want to have their heart. But here's the important thing. We want to have their heart turned towards the Lord. before us. And if it is turned towards the Lord, then it's going to manifest in obedience to father and mother. We want them to do what God wants them to do with their lives. We don't want to raise Pharisees. We want to raise men and women who love God with a perfect heart, who desire to serve Him, not because we got to do this, but because we get to serve the Lord. David was not chosen. Remember when he was a young lad? He wasn't chosen because he had the great stature of the family. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. Here's the choosing of David to be the next king. Samuel, the prophet, comes to the house of David, to the house of his father. It says in verse 5, and he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. That means it was goodly. Or on the height of his stature, that means he was impressive. You can make that implication. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In other words, they weren't. God is telling us through Samuel, I'm not looking for Saul part two, who was head and shoulders above the rest. I'm looking for somebody different. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shemaiah, or however you say it, to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the younger, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and a goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here it is. God chose David for one reason. It wasn't because of his goodly countenance. It wasn't because he was beautiful to look upon. It was because of his heart. The New Testament, this is a beautiful picture of God's grace. The New Testament, well over 1,000 years after David. And what does God record about David? Now you may want to argue with this, but this is the word of the Lord. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, Acts chapter number 13. Yes, David sinned and he sinned gravely. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, continued to forgive and to work in his life when David sought him through repentance. In the book of Acts in chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God didn't change the story in the New Testament. He affirmed David as a man after his own heart. Solomon learned this lesson, and Solomon passed this lesson on to the children of Israel. Look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're getting our exercise this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 8. In verse 59 it says, "And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is as at this day." And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered a peace offering, which he offered unto the Lord. Here it is, this thing that David taught his son now is being passed down. It is for all the children of Israel, and yea, it is for us today. God wants us to serve him, but he doesn't want us to serve him half-heartedly. He doesn't want us to serve him with an evil heart. He doesn't want us to serve him with a begrudging heart. He wants us to serve him with our whole hearts. Say, in what area? In every area. In the areas that are difficult. Whether it's serving in the ministry, serving in hospitality in our community, or serving in evangelism, or serving in our families, raising up a family. It's hard work. Changing diaper number 47 for day number one is hard work. Last night, having the privilege to see that little baby Anna Hope and to encourage Jody with their third child under three. Noah's almost three in just a matter of weeks. Say, don't be weary in well-doing when it seems like it's all diapers and wiping noses, because you are investing in generations to come. Do it with your whole heart. It matters. It matters a lot. God wants us to serve him with a perfect heart. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 48, strong admonition says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Strive to serve God with a perfect heart. Say, why should I strive for something I know I won't obtain all the time? Because God tells you to. Be devoted to him. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says we are to love the Lord with all of our, the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment of all the law? He points back to the Shema and he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to serve the Lord God with a perfect heart. And then it says to serve God with a willing mind. There's a lot contained in here, and honestly, don't have time to talk a lot about it. But God not only wants our hearts, he wants our minds. He wants our whole lives devoted to him. To think first, how can I serve God with how I'm living? How can I serve God with my neighborhood that I live in? How can I serve God at my place of employment? How can I serve God in the business that I run? How can I serve God with my mind in all that I do? He doesn't want the last. He wants the first. He wants the first fruits of our heart and our perfect love for him, and he wants the first fruits of our minds. He doesn't want us when we're just exhausted and wasted and have nothing left to give. He wants us to be wholly devoted to him first. The scripture speaks of a willing mind. Can I put it this way? A want-to mind. A mind engaged. The kind of mind that the book of Nehemiah says, a people who had a what? Mind to do something. A mind to work. They had a mind to labor for the Lord. They had a willing mind to say, there is no cost too great to exercise my heart and my mind for the service of the Lord. That's what God wants. In the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, when he speaks the same answer about the greatest in all the commandments, he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We're to love God with all of our mind. Walking with God, serving God, is more than just kind of an emotional religious experience. It's about minds fully engaged in the service of our King. You think about, just as a little illustration, you think about when they went to build the temple. And they were serving the Lord, were they not? And when they were serving the Lord, they were given specific instructions. If you read the rest of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you will find they were given specific instructions with how the temple was to be built and what tools were to be used and not used. And if you think about even what remains at the Wailing Wall in Israel today, the rest has, like the scripture says, and the one stone was not left upon another. You think about the intricate detail of the first and the second temple that was built. It took their minds being fully engaged to serve the Lord. Now, I'm just using that as an illustration. God is not calling us to build a temple, at least not one made with hands. Right? But the way in which we build, the way in which we serve, should be with willing minds. Should be with minds fully engaged to how we can better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That takes our minds. I spoke last week on Let the Nations Be Glad, and I ended with a strategy for global missions. It's going to take us putting our mind and our effort into practice, into work, in serving the Lord for that to be accomplished. God is for us using our whole mind in being dedicated to Him. But it's not just to use it intellectually. It's to have minds focused on Him, devoted to Him. That serving to Him is not secondary in our lives. It is the primary purpose and function of all that we do. The book of Exodus and chapter 35. Exodus 35 and verse 21. It says, 6 days thou shalt work, but in the seventh day, thou shalt rest. In airing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. In verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount of Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hands, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone when he talked, and I've got the wrong passage. So we're just going to move on. But somewhere in the book of Exodus, I wrote down the wrong passage. Oh, I was reading chapter 34, that's why. Chapter 35, just right next to it. I was reading 35, but I was reading the wrong side. All right. chapter 35 in verse 21. At least I was reading them with my whole heart. All right. Exodus chapter 35. And verse number 20 and 21. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone in whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. It says his spirit made willing. That our heart was made willing. Our minds were made willing to do the work of the Lord. And verse 29 says, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Here was a heart willing to work. Beloved, that is how we need to serve the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, how is it that our life is truly revolving around a heart and a mind serving the Lord? And I think honestly, and this is a challenge to us as a church, I think honestly, if we examine our hearts, we might come up wanting. We might come up with a realization that in our life, every other thing frequently takes the priority to serving our God. And we need to put that in check. We need to remember the legacy we leave. Is it going to be, hey kids, you know, I was really good on the lake. I was the best skier out there. You fill in the blanks. What is the legacy? Hey, if the legacy is I serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I wasn't a bad skier on the lake either. Okay. However, what is the priority? What takes the preeminence? Say, why did you pick skier on the lake? I don't know, but I don't know anybody in this church who's a skier on the lake. So it's safe. No, I'm just teasing. I could talk about something else, but it would be dangerous. I will say this morning when I got up, I took a orange and blue tie that we got for Anna's cancer awareness, and I thought that would look really nice with this shirt. And I had not a thought in my mind of what that might imply to people who care. I won't even say what it is, but I could have been the only person on planet Earth, or at least in the Northwest, that wasn't wearing something with some team on it. And the worst of all, drove past the church sign, said, Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Go Seahawks. Oh, I said it. And I just thought, God help us. I'm not against. I'm just saying I'm more for the Lord. And you ought to be too. There ought to be not even a hint of which one is priority. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what the pursuits. Because this is important. Now listen, because of this, for the Lord, who cares about me? Who cares about what I think about your life? It says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of the thoughts. God knows. Psalm 139 says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Who's this that's saying this? It's David. Thou compassed my paths and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid a hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, the very substance of my life, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Now remember, he's saying this after he's saying that God knows everything. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here is David crying out before the Lord, saying, you know everything about me. You caused me to be fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. You have been with me all of my days, and you will be with me forever. I want to please you. God searches our hearts. He knows if we're serving with a half heart. He knows if we're like those that the prophet Malachi in Malachi 1:8 said that they were giving God the offerings that were not the best. They were half baked, right? They were the offerings that were half done. They were offering an animal, but they were offering one with blemish rather than one without. Are we serving Him with a cold heart or with a heart that is far from Him? God help us to serve Him with a willing heart, with a perfect heart and willing mind. And then remember, we must seek the Father. Seek Him. Seek Him. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The book of James in chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw near to God. Seek the Lord. He is able to be found because He's told you to seek Him. And when you seek Him, you're seeking Him by His Spirit working in your heart, and He desires for you to know Him. The admonition ends twofold. It says, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. This is not about somebody losing their salvation. It's about somebody who does not persevere, who does not continue in the faith, which the Scripture says reveals what really is in us. Those who are eternally secure do persevere until the end. The Scripture teaches us that. Here, He warns Solomon not to forsake God, because if he does, He will cast thee off forever. Today you may be here. You may be growing up in a home that follows God. You may truly have a father who loves the Lord. Do not forsake thy father's God. Maybe you're in a home today and your father hasn't been a good testimony. But you have heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And you know these things. Do not forsake the true God, even if your father does. Because the end is death. Rather, follow God. Know Him. Serve Him. Seek Him. And take heed. Verse 10 says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Reminds me of the words that God spoke to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. God's called us to a task. He's called us to serve Him. He's called us to build. Not to build a physical temple. He has called us to build this temple by walking in obedience to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 16 speaks about that temple. You know what He doesn't want us to use? Excuses of why we don't know Him like we should. You know, the only thing that holds you up from knowing God more intimately in the days ahead is you. God is unchangeable. He doesn't move. He doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. But you can know Him more as a believer, by supping in His Word, eating and drinking of His Word, and talking to Him in prayer, and walking with Him in obedience to obey is better than sacrifice, and just to walk in obedience is a good thing. It pleases the Lord. You be strong and serve Him. Stop using every excuse about your busy lives and busy schedules and how you might miss your nap time, and serve the Lord. Serve Him. You're a Christian. If you've been saved for any length of time and you've been discipled, you're mature in the faith, you should be serving the Lord by serving others, by seeking to reach the lost, by discipling others. You are called to serve, not to be accepted, but because you are accepted. Be strong seeking Him, and just do it. Do it. I remember the words of a dear friend. His motto is get her done. That's what God's telling us. Get her done. Not on our own strength, but by the strength of the Lord. The strong right arm that will uphold us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would be with us today as we've looked at the life of David, this great king, this great man, a man after Your own heart, a man whose life had many glowing testimonies of greatness, not in his own might, but in Yours. He also had testimonies of falling flat on his face when he disobeyed You and did not do as it was meant for kings at the time to go out to battle, but stayed home and got in trouble with his lust of his flesh and brokenness of his sin, his family reaping the consequences. It wasn't until he was confronted and had tried to do many things, sins upon sins, to cover his sin, that he got right with the Lord. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You are gracious and merciful to those who truly come to repentance. You will be there to forgive. Though it left him marked, You still used him. Lord, it gives us hope that though we be marked, You can still use us. Yea, You even desire to use us. I pray, God, that we would remember today that all of us are going to leave a legacy. And that when we give our legacy charge to our sons and daughters, to our friends and family, that we could give one like David gave to Solomon. To know our God. To serve our God. To seek our God. To be bold in obedience to our God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.